second scripture lesson this morning is from the Epistle of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 14 through chapter 5, verse 10. Please follow along as I read from the word of the Lord. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us in our weakness, but we have one who in every respect has been tested as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Every high priest chosen from among mortals is put in charge of things pertaining to God on their behalf, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with the ignorant and the wayward, since he himself is subject to weakness. And because of this, he must offer sacrifice for his own sins, as well as for those of the people. And one does not presume to take this honor, but takes it only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself in becoming a high priest, but was appointed by the one who said to him, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." As he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." In the days of the flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and having been made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, having been designated by God a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please pray with me. Gracious and almighty God, we give you thanks and praise for this day. And I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing to you, our rock and redeemer. Amen. I was watching a show once, one of the many shows that are out there, about a couple building their first dream home. When asked to describe the look that they wanted for their dream home, the couple said, "We'd like it to be barn chic." And when asked to explain what on earth that meant, they said they wanted it rustic, but with a modern edge. They wanted it to remain and remind them of the past, but they wanted it to be practical and also relevant for the future and for the present. Chic is from a French word that means smart or beautiful or even trend-setting. I sat in a coffee shop after watching that show, and I thought of this reading in Hebrews. I was putting it all together. And as I read the stories of the past that Hebrews 5 uses to help the people understand who Jesus is, the stories of the Old Testament heroes like Aaron and Melchizedek, I thought to myself, Jesus is barn chic. He is sort of rustic, respectful of traditions, but he has this modern edge. He has this practicality for the future that is coming. Jesus teaches us things that are practical and relevant, not just for this age, but for the age to come. He reminds us of Old Testament heroes, but with a modern flair. Old Testament heroes are great. They are the whispers and the shouts out from the past that teach us how we got here to this particular time and this particular place. Getting to know those Old Testament heroes reminds us and helps us to learn from other people's wins and losses. In the same way that my parents started many stories with, "Well, when I was your age," to teach me their wins and losses so that I would have a frame of reference when I found myself in similar circumstances, it teaches us to be equipped, to have a kind of understanding of how we could react. Were it not for the Old Testament heroes, we would have a much harder time understanding what Hebrews is trying to tell us this morning. We would have a much harder time understanding what Hebrews means when it calls Jesus a high priest. Which is difficult language enough as it is for us Presbyterians, because the high priest language is somewhat lost on us. We don't even have priests, let alone high priests. But Hebrews doesn't leave us hanging. It doesn't leave us out to dry with trying to figure out what that means. Hebrews gives us the definition of high priest. Here's what it means that Jesus is high priest from Hebrews 5:1. We read, their job is to work as a kind of mediator between God and humanity. Hebrews has already said that Jesus is the perfect one to do this, that Jesus is the perfect mediator for us because he gets us, because he was just like us. Hebrews says he sympathizes with us in our weakness. And then Hebrews adds some credibility to it. It's almost like the definition of high priest isn't enough. It's kind of like in a spelling bee. Do you remember being in a spelling bee? I am horrible at spelling. God bless word correct. And even then, it's not a guarantee. I only usually lasted about half a round, if I was lucky. And a whole round was pretty much out of my purview. Some people were awesome at this, and they could last forever, and spelling bee day would go on and on, because some people just get it. They just know how to spell. As the spelling bee went on, the words get harder, and the spellers started asking questions. So the judges would say, spell the word Stannis. And the student would ask, well, can you define it? And they would say, well, it's an adjective that describes something that contains tin. And the kid would ask, could you use it in a sentence? The definition wasn't enough. That sentence gave the spelling bee kid that little extra push he needed to be able to spell the word. Defining high priest isn't enough. And so Hebrews uses it in a sentence. Hebrews tells the story of Aaron and Melchizedek. Not by specifically telling the story, we don't get the details in the reading, but it gives us the reference to them. Jesus is a high priest, Hebrews says, someone who, from verse 2, has compassion for those who are ignorant of the faith and for those who fall out of the faith, because he also has wrestled, Hebrews says, with human weakness. And then it's almost like they asked, can you use that in a sentence? Jesus, high priest. And he says, Jesus is like Aaron and Melchizedek. And the people hearing Hebrews for the first time would have thought, oh, Aaron and Melchizedek, now I get it. Us, we have to go back and maybe Google who they were. They heard Aaron's name, and it was like a secretary sitting in their brain, pulling the story out of the nearest filing cabinet. Aaron had his flaws. Aaron, the brother of Moses, he was an Old Testament hero called by God to be the first high priest that Israel had when they came out of Egypt slavery. God calls Aaron by name, sets him apart for a very specific task, a very holy task. Jesus is like Aaron, set apart for a very specific, very holy task. And then the mental secretary had to reach even deeper into that mental filing cabinet to pull out the name Melchizedek, or Melchizzi, which is a lot easier to say. Melchizzi is an Old Testament hero, such a big deal that even the book of Psalms mentions his name. Psalm 110, which mentions Melchizedek, was read on coronation days, every time a new Jewish king took the throne in ancient Israel. Mel was a big deal because he was the priest king in a place called Salem, from the same root as the word shalom, which means peace. Later, Salem would be renamed Jerusalem, city of peace. which throughout her entire history has been incredibly ironic. Melchizedek was a priest king of peace who blessed Abraham. So Jesus is like Melchizedek, a priest and a king of peace who blesses the children of Abraham. Using these Old Testament stories was like giving that kid in the spelling bee a sentence for the word. They took it to the people beyond the definition, gave them real-world examples so that they could put a context around who Jesus is. Now that we can spell high priest, we can understand Jesus as a high priest, someone who was called by God for a very specific and holy task, and someone who is not only a priest, but a king of peace. And knowing that, knowing who Jesus is by the stories of the past that help us to understand who he is, that makes us bold. Boldness is the way Hebrews says we should approach the throne of grace. Sometimes when we imagine the throne of grace, and even in the confines of our human imaginations, we have trouble imagining approaching the throne of grace as anything other than humble. It reminds me of the song I Can Only Imagine. In the chorus where he sings, "Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all?" I can only imagine. I always imagine approaching the throne of grace only on my knees, if you're going to approach the throne of grace at all. But Hebrews uses the word boldness. From the Voice translation, he says, "Let us step boldly to the throne of grace, where we can find mercy and grace to help when we need it most." Boldness. Can we be bold? It turns out, yes, we can. Because Jesus takes us beyond the stories of the past into the future. Gives us a story for the future. That's what it means for Jesus to be barn chic. Jesus gives us this new story, one in which our Savior lived and died and rose again because God so loved this world. Jesus is like us. And in this new story, Jesus conquers the power of sin and death, sits at God's right hand in compassion because he gets us. Hebrews says Jesus was like us in every way, tested like us in matters of faith and in daily living. Jesus knew frustration. He knew anger. He knew hunger and strife. He knew love and friendship. And yes, Jesus even knew betrayal. Jesus knew what it was like to have everything and have nothing. Jesus was on the road a lot. He was God, but he was homeless. He lived on the road, crashing on friends' couches when he'd come into town. Jesus gets us because he walked this same God walk that we walked. And since he emerged victorious, he gives us the ability to do the best we can with what we've been given. And Jesus called by name for a specific holy task like Aaron, a king of peace like Melchizedek, makes us bold. Knowing the truth of who Jesus is because we know the truth of what Jesus did makes us bold. It doesn't make us proud. Pride is different from bold. Pride is me parallel parking the other day and standing back to look at it like a boss because I did it on the first try. That is pride. Boldness is different from pride. Boldness is standing up for what we believe in, despite the odds. Boldness is standing up for what we believe in, even when we're sort of afraid to do it. It is knowing that we got here because someone else believed in us. People on earth believed in us, and our Heavenly Father believed in us, and taught us and loved us enough to encourage us. Boldness is standing before the throne of grace and saying, "I'm not perfect, I have made mistakes, but you, God, you love me anyway. And I love you, and I want you to make me brave and make me better." Hebrews tells us Jesus knew what it was like to be bold versus proud, just like us. Hebrews tells us Jesus didn't presume to take the throne. He didn't presume to take this honor, says verse 4. Jesus was called by God, and he answered that call like so many before him and like so many after. When we think of our own calls to ministry in this world, we have to think of that call with a sense of humility, with a sense of awe that God has called us to be Christians in this time and place, that God has called us to do his work in this time and place. I read once, or someone told me once, I can't even remember where it is now, that in ministry, whether it's ordained as a pastor, an elder, or a deacon, or in ministry as a non-ordained, what the Harry Potter world would call a Christian muggle, we're on the same playing field. We are set apart, not above, never above. Apart, yes, but we're on the same playing field. Being called means being set apart, not above. It's that humbling thing. So, Heber says, let us hold fast to our confession. It's not just approaching the throne of grace, but it's approaching the throne of grace because we held fast to that confession. In other words, we run the race and we keep the faith. We're told to be bold. The righteous are as bold as lions, says Proverbs 28:1. Be bold and strong, Moses told the people in Deuteronomy 31. In Acts 4, the people spoke the word of God with boldness and prayed for even more boldness. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians that it is our hope that keeps us bold, our hope in Christ. Hebrews uses Old Testament heroes to help us understand who Jesus is. And when we find that identity of Jesus that makes the most sense for us, we will find a way to connect with him that is the most meaningful for us. Jesus is barn chic. So it's not just about the past. Though tradition matters and tradition is important, it teaches us how we got here, and we learn from it, we respect it. And Jesus gives us this new story too. A new covenant, a new testament, one that is relevant and practical for us today. Jesus sets the trends that we are to follow as we go on our God walks, looking for ways to be faithful disciples of Jesus Christ. Find ways in your life to get to know Jesus better. Define who Jesus is for you. Use it in a sentence if you need to. Identify the stories in your own life that have helped you to understand who Jesus is, and approach the throne of grace with boldness, because we have a Savior who loves us, who gets us, and who saves us despite all the odds. And as the popular motivational poster would say, keep calm and keep the faith. Amen.